appreciate the prayer and hope you'll continue to be in a prayerful attitude as we endeavor to preach to you this evening. I'd like to call your attention tonight to the 127th division of the Psalms of David. 127, beginning in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. In this particular passage of Scripture, the writer is showing us the vanity, the uselessness, the worthlessness of all of our labors that are without the blessings of the Lord upon it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It is a possibility in this life for people to misspend their lives. It's possible for us to labor, but our labor all be in vain. And that would be a tragedy to me, to come down to the end of life's journey and look back over our lives and realize we had done it all wrong, that it had all been in vain. Many people spend their lives on this earth in vanity because they don't live their lives according to God's Word. Tonight, as we look at this passage, I hope that all of us will be inspired to look more closely to the Word of God, that we may do all that we say and do according to His Word. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. In what sense here is the psalmist referring to? Well, tonight I want to look at two houses that I think is under consideration. First of all, I want to look at our natural homes. I'm not talking about the structure we live in, the roof over our heads, or the shelter. But I'm talking about the home itself, the family unit. And then I want us to look at the church home. And beloved, unless we are building our homes and our churches according to God's pattern, we are laboring in vain. Now, in what sense is the Lord the builder? Well, you know, when you ride through a big city, you see a lot of big buildings. Let's take, for instance, tonight, a skyscraper that maybe is going to be 50 stories high. Before that building can be erected, there has got to be a builder. There's got to be somebody in charge. He's got to be able to secure the land to build it on. He's got to be able to get the backing financially to support the structure. He's got to find some architects that can design the building, draw it off on paper. He's got to be able to find carpenters and electricians and plumbers to do all the work. So he's really the builder. He may never pick up a hammer or a saw, but he's the builder because he is in charge of it. And the laborers are going to be following his instructions. They're going to be following his blueprint. And I believe this is the sense in which the Lord is the builder. He is the one that is giving us the blueprints to follow. Now, God isn't going to come down here on this earth and do our laboring for us. He's not in that business. But He has told us in His Word how we are to labor and how we are to build. He's given us the blueprint, which I believe is the Bible, the Word of God. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's so very, very important that the laborers follow the instructions of the builder, that they follow his blueprint. Take, for instance, the building I mentioned earlier, the 50-story skyscraper. They can't just go out there and start building. They've got to have a plan. They've got to have a blueprint to follow. Sometimes the laborers don't follow the blueprint, so they really have some problems. And if you don't follow the blueprint, you may have the wiring for the lights coming out in the floor. You might have an air conditioning duct going into a sewer pipe. You might have electrical outlets all in the wrong place. You got to follow the blueprints. If you don't, then there's going to be great confusion on the job. Nobody's going to know what's going on. And the finished product's going to be very, very sad indeed. Because the labor will be in vain. I hope that you understand tonight what I'm saying here. The Lord is the builder. He's the one that's got the blueprint. And you and I are the laborers. We're not the builders. You and I are not the boss. You and I are not the foreman on the job. You and I are not the ones to decide where everything goes and how it's done. You and I are just to follow the blueprint. That's what we're to do. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. As I said earlier, I believe the Word of God is our blueprint that we are to follow. And if we follow the Word of God in the building of our individual lives and in the building of our marriages and the rearing of our children, and if we follow God's Word in the building up of our churches, then our labor will not be in vain. But God will bless our labors. God will multiply our labors. You know, beloved, it doesn't matter how much you plant and how much you water. If God doesn't give the increase, if God doesn't bless your labors, it's all in vain. How we must have the blessings of the Lord on what we do. And if God doesn't bless, then our labors are in vain. And God is not going to bless, for we are ignoring His Word and doing it our own way. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And every carpenter and electrician and plumber on the job has got to be working in unison. They can't be working against each other, because even though there are many, many laborers on the job, they're all laboring for the same building, for the finished product. And that ought to be our goal here in this world. Laborers together for the cause of God and truth among men. Now tonight I want to talk to you just a little while about the home. Because in our society we see so many, many homes disintegrating. 50% of the marriages in this country today, we're told, end in divorce. Now that's not God's making. That's not God's fault. Because God has given us a formula and a blueprint in His Word that will make a marriage last for a lifetime. When marriages are built on "Thus saith the Lord," those marriages will last till death. Now when a marriage is based on modern psychological thinking, when people turn to the social engineers for guidance in their marriages, their marriages are going to have a lot of problems. But when their marriages are based on God's Word, then those marriages are guaranteed success here in this world. Well, what is the formula? What is the blueprint for a happy marriage? God gives it to us in Genesis 1. When He would say, "For this cause, for the cause of love and marriage, shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his own wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." God did not make Adam another man to live with on this earth. That would be a perversion of God's blueprint. God did not make Adam two women to live with him on this earth. What was God's blueprint? God's pattern or blueprint was one man for one woman for a lifetime. Now that's God's pattern. And when that pattern is followed, as it should, it brings success to the marriage union. When it is violated, when it is ignored, when people say, well, Brother Brian, we're living in 1988. The Bible is an old-fashioned book. It's out of step and out of time. We're going to do it our way. Then you run into problems. Beloved, there is absolutely no substitute for the directions and the guidance of God's Word in our lives. And God didn't put two women on this earth to live together. He didn't put two men on this earth to live together. He didn't give Adam four or five wives. But it was one man with one woman till death. That's God's beautiful arrangement for matrimony. And every marriage today that you and I know about that survived for a long time, for 50 or 60 years, has been based, if it's a happy marriage. Now some people can live together faithfully for 50 years and not be happy because they're not following the entire blueprint. But if they've lived together a long time and they're happy with each other, they have followed God's infallible pattern, His blueprint. And as I've often said, and I think probably have said here, there are three steps to a happy marriage. Leaving, cleaving, and becoming one. God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his own wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. As we leave mom and dad, that doesn't mean that we abandon them or neglect their needs, but it means that this new marriage is not a little shack tacked on to mom and dad's marriage. But this is a brand new marriage and a brand new home, and they've got to leave mom and dad and then cleave to one another. Not only physically, but mentally and emotionally, they cleave to one another. They really become best friends. They become partners for life. They're not just husband and wife according to the legal aspects of marriage, but they're really embracing one another. They're really loving one another. They're actually partners, and they're able to talk. They're able to sit around at night and talk for an hour or two. So many married people say, we just can't converse anymore. We can't talk anymore. That's because they're not cleaving to one another. Incredible how when people are dating, they can't talk enough. They sit up till midnight, 1 or 2 o'clock, talking. Never run out of anything to talk about. Get married. 3 or 4 weeks later, they can't think of anything in the world to talk about. Now, that's not the way God's pattern is laid out here. No, my friends, we're to cleave or to embrace one another. And the third step is they become one. They become one in purpose, one in aim, and one in destiny. They're not competing with one another. They're not trying to outdo each other. But they're becoming one over the years. What a beautiful pattern that God has given us in His Word. Unfortunately, not many people are following the blueprint. Consequently, most marriages today have many, many problems. Many marriages even ending up in divorce. You know, it reminds me of an illustration I heard years ago. What we're doing in this country, if a man walked into his kitchen and the water faucet was wide open, and the sink was clogged up, and the sink was already full of water, you know what's going to happen. The water's just going to start running over onto the floor. Now, what is the man to do? Well, it's obvious what needs to be done. Somebody needs to turn the water off and stop the flow of water. But if this man ran and got the mop, and started mopping up the water and hollered for his wife, and she came with her mop, and the kids came with buckets, and they mopped till midnight, and they put all this mopped up water in the buckets and hauled it out and dumped it. Have they bettered themselves? Not really. They just wore themselves out. They just exhausted themselves because they're dealing with the symptoms and not the cause of the problem. And our nation tonight is doing a lot of mopping. Our government, I declare, it looks to me like that some of the politicians are bound and determined to bankrupt our country dealing with the symptoms of our society. such as child abuse, drug addiction, teenage pregnancies. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. All the symptoms in our society. All that is, beloved, really is the result of people not following the Word of God. If we just get back to the Scriptures, we could turn the water off and hang our mops up and have some rest for a change in this country. Wouldn't that be a wonderful blessing from on high? Oh, it would. I wouldn't be surprised if 40% of the jobs in this country are not directly or indirectly related to the consequences of people's lives not being lived according to the Holy Scriptures. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And so if a young man and a young woman looking for a life partner would not follow the suggestions of Hollywood and the latest articles in Dear Abby, but would go to God's Word and go to Him in prayer and say, Lord, by the way, the Bible teaches us to pray always and not to faint. And I can't think of anything more important to pray about than a marriage partner. And take that to the Lord in prayer. And do a little fasting if necessary. Did you know that the New Testament teaches fasting? And that's not something we hear preached very much. Probably because most of us preachers aren't good at fasting. But the Bible teaches fasting. Christ taught it in Matthew chapter 6. Where He was teaching us, first of all, that we are to give alms to the poor. We are to take of our natural blessings and material wealth and give it over here to people that are in need. The Bible teaches us how to give alms. And that's something we don't practice very much, unfortunately. And if you don't follow the pattern, your life's not going to be blessed. Then he teaches us how to pray. And then He teaches us that we ought to fast. Now, how is a man to fast? Well, he's to fast just like he gives his alms and like he prays. He's to do it in secret. You're not to fast for 2 or 3 days and then come up here to the church Sunday morning and go around bragging to everybody, hey, I've been fasting for 3 days. I'm so spiritual. I'm so godly. I'm so close to the Lord. I just quit eating for 3 days so that I could neglect the body and tune in to spiritual things more. Now, it'd be all right to fast for 3 days if your blood sugar will let you, but don't brag about it. Don't tell anybody about it. I think people will know it by and by. They'll see it in your spiritual countenance. Yes, there's nothing wrong with a child of God missing a meal now and then and practice biblical fasting here in this life. And that's something that the Word of God would teach us how to do. And so, dear friends, we need to get back to the pattern. And so if a young couple is looking for a marriage partner, they ought to take that to the Lord in prayer. And say, Lord, guide me and direct me to the person You would have me to live with for a lifetime. Don't just go by looks. Now, I know we're all human beings, and we all like attractive people. I understand that. And there's nothing wrong with people being attractive. There's nothing wrong with people being pretty or handsome. But that's not a very good reason to marry somebody. Because you don't know what's beyond the skin. If you're just going by the outward appearance. And God's Word teaches us that looks can be very deceiving. Elder Byrd used to tell me not to just marry a carcass. And that was good advice. You don't want to just marry a body. You want to marry a personality. You want to marry character. You want to marry somebody that's got some convictions. You want to marry somebody that stands for what's right. And somebody that you can live with when the looks are fading. And the looks do fade by and by. And so, my friends, a marriage needs to be built, first of all, through prayer and fasting. Going to the Lord and asking God to bring you together with a marriage partner in life. And then being joined to that person and keeping yourself for that person. That is, this idea that it's all right in 1988 to shack up with somebody for a year or two before you marry them is contrary to the Word of God. The Bible says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Now that's as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. A lot of social engineers say, well, young people need to live together for a while to find out if they're compatible, because they may not be compatible. So if they'll live together for a while as husband and wife without signing the dotted line, they may find out that they're not compatible, so they won't make a mistake in their marriage. That's hogwash, brethren and sisters. And it's proven to be wrong in our society. Because a lot of these that have tried it for a while and went on to get married they've had tragic failures in their marriage. And it cheapens the character. And it gives them a deep sense of guilt and shame. And they know they have violated the laws of God. So, God's Word says that we are to be virgins until marriage. We are not to be given over. The body was not made for fornication, but the body was made to honor God in marriage. God knows that people have physical needs, but He has provided a way for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband legally within the bounds of matrimony. And if you don't build your marriage according to God's Word, you're laboring in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And so, when they come together as husband and wife, then they're to cleave to one another and become one. And the husband is to be the breadwinner. The husband is to go out, if he is able, and work and labor and toil and provide for his own. And the wife is to be the homemaker. My, what a blessing that is for a woman to be committed to her family, especially if she has given birth to children, to give herself to those children so that she can be a homemaker and provide for them in this life. That's God's pattern. God's pattern does not say that the mother, just as soon as that little child is born and weaned, is to go back out into the secular world and turn that child over to a daycare center. One of the political parties in this country has promised that if they get in office, they're going to provide nationwide daycare center for all the little babies in the land. Well, you know they're way too late. God's already provided a daycare center, friends, and it's the mama's lap. And it's the best daycare center in all the world. Now God understands, and we understand, that there are circumstances where the mother would have to work. If her husband is disabled, if she's a widow, or she's been abandoned. I know of a young lady right now that's got four children. Her oldest one is 10 years old. She's been abandoned by her husband. He hasn't given her one dime in 3 years now. And she has done everything imaginable to make money. And she's to be commended for that. She's had a little daycare center to start in her home because she didn't want to leave her children. And she's taken in sewing and house cleaning and a lot of other things. And that's honorable. I understand that. But where the little ones are there, in the home, and that mom can be there, my, what a blessing that'll be to those children to have their mama with them at least till they get school age. That's God's pattern. That's God's blueprint. We've abandoned that in this country. And so, we are dealing with the symptoms of children in this home, in this country, that have low self-esteem, no sense of security whatsoever. They're just thrown out here in a world of little orphans. And that's what they are, 8 and 9 hours a day, really, in essence. They are little orphans, my friends. And statistics are coming in now. And some of the leading liberal universities in America, they hate to admit it. But the statistics are showing that the modern daycare center is a colossal failure. And that the little kids that were put in those institutions, and that's what they are. And incidentally, you and I ought to be very careful about how soon we institutionalize our children. Because, you know, by and by, they're going to have the responsibility of institutionalizing us. They're either going to have to take us into their homes and help care for us, or they're going to have to put us in the nearest nursing home. There's the other end of this scale that we are failing on in this country miserably today. Now, you might ought to buckle up for this sermon, because we might get into some stormy weather, not just on the outside tonight, but on the inside as well. But as a minister of the Word, I think I've got an awesome responsibility to teach people that we're to be building according to God's Word. Because except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And many today who are looking at the records and the statistics of these kids who've been put out of the homes as infants and reared by strangers have a low sense of security, have all kinds of emotional problems. There is absolutely no substitute in our world today for a good mother. I've often said that one good mother is worth 100 good school teachers. And I still believe that, my friends. And a good daddy is worth more than 100 good preachers. There's no substitute for a good mama and a good daddy in this world. What a blessing it is. And that's God's blueprint. And if we're not following it, we're going to be laboring in vain in this world. Now, I understand that this isn't popular, but it wasn't popular in the days of Christ. John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist, don't you? He's mentioned in the New Testament. Well, John was a voice crying in the wilderness. Sometimes I feel kin to John. When I preach along these lines, I feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. Not many people tune in to what I'm preaching here tonight. Well, John the Baptist went to King Herod, who was an adulterer. And John the Baptist went up to King Herod and he said, "King, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." Now he was a courageous man, wasn't he? Walked right up to the king and said, "King, you're living in adultery." By the way, there was no evidence that Herod was a child of God. There's no evidence he was born again. A lot of people have the idea that whatever you do before you're born again, you're not accountable for it. Well, that wasn't true in King Herod's life, was it? King Herod was an adulterer, even though he was not a church member and showed no evidence of being born again. But John the Baptist said to him, he said, "You're an adulterer. You have no right to have your brother Philip's wife." Well, what was the outcome of it? John lost his head because King Herod's wife was enraged that this preacher would have the audacity to call her marriage illegal. So one night at a big feast that the king was giving, this adulterous woman's beautiful daughter was dancing. Here's a good reason I can find in God's Word to stay away from a dance. She was dancing in the presence of King Herod. And evidently she was a beautiful young woman and could dance very well. And King Herod was very moved and impressed by the dance. So Herod said, "Look," said, "whatever you want, you can have up to half of my kingdom." Well, this young girl went to her mother and said, "What should I ask for?" This woman hated John. Now here she had the opportunity of securing for her daughter half of the king's empire. The king would assign half of his wealth over to her that night if she'd ask for it. But her mother didn't tell her to ask for half of the kingdom. She said, "You asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king hated to do it, but swore that he'd do it. And so he sent his servants out, and they brought John's head in. He was a man of God. He was the greatest blessing Israel had had for centuries. The first prophet God had sent to them in over 400 years. A man of God preaching God's Word. He had the message that Israel needed that day. They were a licentious generation. They were an ungodly and promiscuous generation. And John could have been a great blessing to them. But rather than hearing what John had to say, they cut his head off. They stopped him from preaching. They put an end to John's voice. And the sin abounded in their society. My friends, the same attitude today prevails against those who stick to God's pattern and God's Word. I don't know, but what the time would come in our society when men and women who would take a firm stand on what God's Word has to say about marriage and divorce and remarriage would be in jeopardy, even as John was. But that's the standard. That's the record. That's the blueprint that God has given us. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, preacher, why would you want a man and a woman to live together if they're unhappy?" Well, they don't have to be unhappy. That's the whole point of it. You say, "Well, you just don't know my husband." Well, Probably. I don't know a lot. Don't know him nearly as well as you know him. You don't ever know anybody till you live with them.
5-2.
Just a minute. All the stress we put ourselves under financially, which can ruin a relationship. And she's so down on her husband, never sees him. Well, she wanted this new house. They wanted all these kids. But that doesn't come cheap. It takes a lot of work and labor. And he's gone so much of the time. And he forgot her birthday. And she's terribly upset about it. Well, a man ought not to forget his wife's birthday. Now, that's dangerous. I know that from experience. It's dangerous. Then he forgot the anniversary. And it was getting bad. Well, what she's got to do is this. She can't sit around and henpeck him forever and point out every wrinkle in his life. She's got to change her attitude. She's got to be more loving, more affectionate. And if she wants more romance, she's got to put a little more romance in her own life and help the marriage rather than tearing her husband down. So it is with men. If you don't like the way the woman is you're living with, friends, you change yourself and then maybe they'll get better. Because most people in life want to be happy. Most people don't want to be unhappy. But most people aren't willing to make a change if all they're ever getting is preaching from somebody. And so, that's God's pattern. And God's pattern will bring you all the happiness that you can enjoy for a lifetime if you'll follow His Word. But if you don't follow His Word and get a divorce and go out and find somebody you think you like a little better, statistics will tell you that second marriages are more unhappy than first marriages are. If you can't make it work with the one you're living with now, the chances of you making a good marriage with somebody else is pretty slim. God's Word is always best. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain, that building. And that mama, she needs to be at home and raising those children and training them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Talking about one good mother being worth more than 100 good school teachers, I want to mention to you tonight a man that we all know something about, and that's Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, in my personal opinion, was one of, if not the greatest president this nation has ever had. If he's not the greatest, I'd like to know which one was. That man was blessed to save our nation from being divided. Now, Abe Lincoln was not an integrationist. I know today that the NAACP would like to have us believe that Abe Lincoln was an integrationist, that he wanted the races to integrate and intermarry. No, sir. Abe Lincoln was as much a segregationist as I am tonight. Abe Lincoln had already made plans to send as many slaves back to Africa as wanted to go back. He'd already had some of the leading black leaders from the North to come visit at the White House. They already had the plans underway to send thousands and thousands of the slaves back to their homeland in Africa. Abe Lincoln was not an integrationist, but he didn't believe in slavery. But the thing the Civil War was over was preserving the Union. And if the South had won the war, then it's possible that the United States of America by now would have been divided into 10 or 12 countries just like South America is. South America today is in a pitiful condition. They're divided. They got a lot of banana republics down there. Most of those countries can't get anywhere economically. The United States was preserved as a union, as a nation of states. And I believe it was a tremendous blessing that the nation was preserved in the Civil War. Well, what was the one man that was responsible for the preservation of our nation, for the preservation of the Union itself? It was Abraham Lincoln. Was Abraham Lincoln brought up in some fine school over here and trained to be a politician and a statesman? No, my friends. He was brought up in one of the poorest homes in American history. He has been known as the rail splitter. That's how he made his living in his early years. My brother, splitting rails for a living. That's hard work. That's backbreaking work. He was brought up in a poor home. His mother died when he was 11 years old. And Abe Lincoln has gone down in history as saying that all that he was or ever hoped to be, he owed to his angel mother. He called her an angel mother because she died when he was so very young, when he was only 11 years old. But did you know before she died, she had instilled in that son enough Christian values and principles that had guided him to be such a great statesman as he was in this world? And Dale Carnegie wrote a book about Abe Lincoln, a biography of his life a few years ago. And Dale Carnegie described Abe Lincoln's mother as a hard-shell Baptist. And that's right. Abe Lincoln was brought up at the knee of a godly woman who believed in the great doctrines of grace that we love and believe here at Cool Springs tonight in the state of Illinois. I've talked to many old Baptists who have gone to the church in the very place where his parents were buried. Godly people. Now, and he never even went to school. Abe Lincoln never went to school a day in his life. His mother taught him all she could, and then he educated himself. This man, brought up from the depths of poverty, lost his mother when he was 11, had to educate himself, became one of the greatest men in American history, helped to preserve and save the Union from division. And I'm going to tell you tonight, my friends, it was basically because of a godly mother and her influence in his life. And I don't believe that Yale and Princeton and Harvard and all the great schools and military academies in this land could have ever produced the kind of leader that Abraham Lincoln was. But a godly home produced him. Oh, my friends, that's God's pattern and God's blueprint for our time. The hand that rocks the cradle is ruling the world. Don't ever forget that. Oh, that God today would give us mothers that would commit themselves to the training and to the rearing of their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Many times, the reason the mama can't be a mama is because she's out there trying to accumulate a lot of the wealth in this world. And I'm going to just say to you tonight, beloved, that if a woman... Now, I've already told you, I understand that women, many women have to work when their kids are small. Now, if the kids are grown and gone and you want to get out there and work, that's fine. But when those kids are small and you can be there, my, how important it is to be there when they come home from school. To be there to give them guidance and loving care in this world in which we live. And if a woman neglects the training of her children and turns that job over to somebody else, just so she can get a job and they can build on an extra room to the house or have a newer car, she's going to be sorry of it on down the road, because there's no substitute for a mom in this world. And as I've said many times, friends, the more you own in this world as a rule, the more burdens you have. Everything I own tonight, and I bet you it's the same in your life, has got a hook in you. And we work 5 days a week as a rule to support our assets. And then we spend the weekend trying to maintain our assets. How many people do you know of like that? They work 5 days a week to support the big house and the cars and the country club memberships and all the trimmings that go with an affluent lifestyle. And then we have to spend the weekends maintaining all those assets. And we become a prisoner to our houses and our farms and our property and our automobiles. And everything you own has got to be washed, or it's got to be cut, or it's got to be trimmed, or oiled, or painted. And we have little time left to be a family anymore in America. It's incredible. I read the other day where a young couple out in San Francisco went with a friend of theirs whose little boy was going to be playing his first softball game. Now, the softball field was only about 20 minutes from the business district in San Francisco. Dozens of little kids going to be playing their first game of softball. You know how many parents were present for that first softball game? Just one. That was the one parent they were with. Now, the young couple that I was reading after, they didn't have any children, but they'd gone along to give moral support to their friend's little boy. And they were getting tremendous attention. You know when the other parents showed up? About the time the game was over. Now, that's sad that parents don't have enough time to go watch your kids play a softball game. Too busy. And I'll tell you what, in time, they're going to realize they have missed the golden opportunities of life. Because kids don't stay babies very long. They don't stay kids very long. They grow up too fast. I see that already. And you know, there's an old saying that teachers teach what they need to hear more than anything else. So I probably need a big dose of what I'm preaching right here tonight. But the fact is, if I didn't preach anything except what I didn't need to hear, I wouldn't preach on much, friends, because I need to hear everything in the Word of God. And there's hope for us that still have little children to spend a lot more time with them in this life. It's invaluable. The other day, when I was coming from Mississippi, I was coming back to Atlanta for a meeting. And I stopped in Atlanta at a Chili's restaurant. That's a Mexican restaurant to have supper. I always have like Mexican food, and I got there a little early. There's a young boy waiting on my table, and I was telling him how much I liked the food at Chili's. He said, "Well, it's been a great success." He said, "I worked at the first one that they ever opened out in Dallas." I said, "Well, how long did you live in Dallas?" He said, "Well, I didn't live in Dallas. I lived in Plano." Plano is a community just north of Dallas. It's the fastest growing city in America. It's the wealthiest city, I understand, in the country per capita, except for maybe Hollywood, because it is a high-tech community. And people have moved there from all over the country, and people have actually been moved into the Plano, Texas, from all over the world. And it's not uncommon. I've been through Plano. It's not uncommon to drive through a cow pasture and see $200,000 and $300,000 houses going up like mushrooms. It's a very affluent society. Even the high school and the grammar school have heated swimming pools for the kids. It's incredible. And I asked this young boy, he asked me if I knew where Plano was. I said, "Yeah." I said, "I read an article about it a couple of years ago about all the teen suicides out there." I said, "What's wrong with all the teenagers out there? Aren't they happy with all those big houses and all those fine clothes?" He said, "No." He sat down then at my table. I could tell the young man was hungry to talk to somebody. He said, "All those children out there wanted was the bodily presence of their parents. But all the parents were giving them were presents. There's a lot of difference in presents and presents, brother. What the kids wanted was not a new BMW or a new Mercedes-Benz." He said most of the parents out there tried to outdo one another, seeing which one could buy the nicest cars for their kids. And the kids killing themselves, committing suicide in Plano, Texas. Not too long ago, three of them got together, had a death pact, and killed themselves in a garage in Plano, Texas, in a $250,000 house. What's wrong? They're not following the blueprint. They're not following the pattern. We've got off course. We've left the lighthouse. We have abandoned the Word of God. So today, consequently, with all of our affluence and all of our wealth and our bank accounts and our nice retirements and our brick homes, there is an aching void among our children. They're hungry for love and companionship. They're hungry for somebody to just love them and take a little interest in them. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. I'm certainly not opposed to people being well off and being successful in the business world. No, sir. I rejoice to see God's little children when their labors are blessed and when they can abound in the wealth of this world. And I don't believe God wants us to be just so dirt poor in this life that we don't know where the next meal is coming from. Many of God's children are wealthy in this life. But if you get that wealth at the expense of your marriage and your children, and your home is disintegrating, my friends, and it's like World War III around there, I tell you, it's going to be bad. I told this down at, at Eureka. I'm forgetting where I was this week. I told this down at Eureka. My family and I had been up to North Carolina back in the summer on a preaching trip. And we'd been awful tired, been in meetings day and night up there, and we were about as tired as we all were here first Sunday night after our annual meeting. And Pam was driving. She's good enough to drive for me. And I don't know how y'all are, but the tireder we get as a family, the more irritable we get. We get fussy, on edge, and we say things we shouldn't. Well, Pam was driving. We was tired. We couldn't think of anything we wanted to eat, so we pulled into the yogurt place in Dublin, got a yogurt to... And Pam took the wrong turn. This was on a Sunday afternoon now. And I had to be up here for church at night. And she took the wrong turn. And every second was counting that afternoon. Because I did want to get home in time to stretch out a minute, you know. And she took the wrong turn. Why, it wouldn't have taken 10 seconds to have corrected it, but I said something I shouldn't have said. And, she started crying. Well, then she hit a bump. My yogurt got all over me, and that just made it where I said something else. And I thought, and of course my anger got me in trouble, and my pride kept me in it. You know, your tongue can get you in trouble in 1 second, and your devilish old pride can keep you in it for 2 or 3 days. And so I just wouldn't say anything, you know, to get things better for a day or two. And then I got ashamed of myself, realized that I wasn't practicing what I was preaching, and I went and apologized. Things sure did get better around there mighty fast. And I was glad of it, to tell you the truth. I don't like to be around where there's cold feelings and come to the table, nobody's talking. Amanda, she never had seen us fuss, bless her heart. She never had heard me speak to her mama that way. And I was ashamed of it. Amanda was sitting by me. She took my 2 fingers. She was in the van. She and I were sitting there together. She said, "Now this is Mom and this is Daddy." I said, "Look at them kissing." She'd be ashamed if she knew I told you all that tonight. Boy, that didn't help my feelings a bit in the world, I tell you. I felt like a heel off your head. But you know what came to my mind? I thought, now we're bone tired, and that's why we're on edge like this, and we just need some rest. But you know, there's a lot of families that are like that every day of their lives. They come home, both of them. The good man's been out there slaving and working 12 hours. His wife's been out there on the job. She's been doing her best dealing with fussy customers, maybe. And the kids have been at school all day, and here they come crashing into the house. And this is that way all the time. Friends, if the mama and daddy have to work, and if the kids have to be somewhere else, you're going to have a real challenge on your hand trying to keep peace in that home. You're going to have a double measure of patience and long-suffering and love in your home. That's not the way God designed it, for us to be completely exhausted all the time. I don't believe God intended that. I don't believe God intended for us to be burning the candle at both ends all the time. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to anybody else. And I'm hoping to make some improvements in my life and schedule. I hope it's not too late. I'm just 39. I want to do that. I want to make some changes in my life. And there's people out there in the audience tonight that are working yourselves far more than God has demanded of us, trying to accumulate a little more wealth so that we'll have more to scrub and paint and oil and cut and maintain on the weekends and keep us away from the house of God. And Paul said, he said to Timothy, he said, "We brought nothing into this world," and that's right. "And it is certain," he said, "we shall take nothing with us when we leave." So I don't know why we want to accumulate so much. It's just the devil in us and the flesh in us that makes us want to lay up all the treasures we can and miss out on living. There's got to be a balance. And I believe God's Word gives us that balance. I'll tell you something. If you're having a problem with your finances, I would suggest tonight that you read a chapter in Proverbs. One day. Every day, just read one chapter. Start at the beginning of the book. There's more in that book about economics, home economics, and finances than you'd find over here probably in some college that was teaching home economics. The Word of God teaches us how to handle our funds. Well, I want to mention this when I'm talking about that. I heard the story of a tourist. Well, he's a fluent American tourist gone to the Caribbean for a wonderful week. And he was out walking along the shore and he saw this fisherman out there and he was throwing a line out. He was a native, throwing this line out. And the guy said, "What are you doing?" And the native said, "I'm fishing." He said, "What are you fishing for?" I said, "I'm fishing for supper." So about that time he caught a fish. And the native said, "Well, why don't you catch 2 fish? He said, "Well, my family don't need but 1 fish for supper. What would I do with 2 fish? Oh, he said, "You could sell one and buy you a pole." Oh, he said, "Well, what would I do with a pole?" And the tourist said, "Well, you could throw out further. Well, more fish. Catch more fish." Native said, "Well, what would I do with more fish?" He said, "Well, you could sell them. Buy you a boat." "Well, what would I do with a boat?" He said, "Well, then you could get out there where there's a lot of fish. Catch a whole bunch of fish. The native scratched his head and said, well, what would I do with all those fish? Oh, he said, well, you'd sell them and buy you two boats. Then you can hire somebody to run one of them. Boy, this tourist is getting excited. Now, he was an entrepreneur. He was carried away. He was excited telling this native how he could get rich. So the native said, well, what would I do with all these boats I'm going to buy? Oh, he said, you could quit. He said, you get you an office in town, air-conditioned office, and sit in there and run your fishing fleet. Why, you'd be the biggest man in the Caribbean. He said, well, what would I do with all that money that I'm going to make? Oh, the tourist said, well, that's the good part. He said, you could retire. He said, well, what would I do if I retired? He said, well, you could go fishing. Be right back where he was, going to fishing. But by the time he got out there and got all them fishing boats and that big fleet, he'd be hooked on that. And he'd be on the treadmill. But then, most people don't know how to get off the treadmill. Oh, I tell you, Paul said, having food and raiment. What did he say? Let us be therewith content. You know, recently one of the big magazines, I forget which one, this country, came out with a list of the new billionaires. You know, I read that in a paper. Man, that'd be great. Be Sam Walmart, $8 billion. Wouldn't that be fantastic? I wouldn't mind just having $8 million for a start. $8 billion. Some guy over in the Middle East made about $12 billion on oil. The guy that sells Snickers candy bars, you know, I think he's worth several billion. I forget now. Selling candy. That's a pretty good deal. And like the stuff is down here in Eastman. But you know what Sam Walden does? They tell me when he goes bird hunting, he goes down to the local Walmart and stands in line to buy his shotgun shells. And rides around all over his little town there in Arkansas in about a 78 pickup truck. Lives in a modest house. I don't believe, evidently Sam Walden's got his money honestly. Evidently. A lot of them get it dishonest. Evidently he's made it honest. And I don't know what he's done in the process. But frankly, I guarantee you, Sam Walden's not a bit happier tonight than a child of God that's following the blueprint I'm trying to show you. I don't believe he'd be any happier. I don't believe he'd be any happier than some of you sitting here tonight. Now, some of you aren't that happy because you're still deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. And you think that that's where the joy is. And you're miserable because you don't have as much as you think you need. But oh, my friends, if you and I could just live the simple life and learn to be content. I'm not talking about being lazy. I'm talking about being content with the labor of your hands and praising God for blessing you. My, what a... that's enough on that subject. I could talk all night on examples I know of personally where people have gone out here and tried to build them a big fishing fleet and ended up with nothing when it was all over. Except they lost their wives or kids. It's sad, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of sad endings to the stories I'm telling you about tonight. There's a lot of sadness out there in the world that could be so easily eliminated if we just turned the water off. We could quit mopping. We could rest a while. We could get out from under all the stress that people are under in our world this evening. Now, I want to close by mentioning that we want to not only build a good home, but we want to build a good church, don't we? Here at Cool Springs, that's one of our goals, is to build a good church. But except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. If we don't build here at Cool Springs according to the Scriptures, our labors are going to be in vain. Now what are we to build out of over here in the house of God? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that he was the wise master builder. So I've laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, he gives us two kinds of building materials, doesn't he? One is fireproof. You can't burn gold and silver. I was talking to Brother Randall Cagle in Atlanta the other day. He's a fireman with the Atlanta Fire Department. He said they'd gone into a lot of houses after the fire was over. Everything in there burned up practically, but the gold and the silver and the precious stones, they don't burn. You ever saw anybody try to start a fire in the fireplace by throwing a little gold in there? You don't use gold and silver and precious stones as kindling for fire. They don't burn. Now, wood, hay, and stubble is not fireproof. And Paul says that the fire is coming. The fire represents the time of testing. Every church is going to go through seasons of testing. When your love for one another is going to be tested. Your fellowship for one another is going to be tested. Your soundness in the doctrine is going to be tested. Tests come to every church. You cannot put a church in a greenhouse and protect it from the weather. You can't do that. I'd love to. When I first started trying to preach, I wanted to shield everybody from everything that could ever disturb them. You can't do that. You can't even do that to your kids, much less a church. The tests are coming. The fire's coming. What should we be building out of? Fireproof materials rather than materials that will burn up. What are fireproof materials? Love's one of them. When we're building out of love here at this church, brother, when the fire comes and when the fire's gone, we'll still be here, won't we? Because we love the Lord and we love one another. That's fireproof material. That's gold, if you will. Loving one another. You see, brethren and sisters have a word with each other, and man, the fire starts a-blazing and they're ready to grab one another's throats. You know that's not gold and silver, because you can't build a hot fire out of gold and silver. You can't do it. Love is what we're to be building out of. Not only love, but we're to be building out of the sound doctrines of the Word of God, where we honor the Lord and glorify Him and don't give praise and glory to man. Now that's gold and silver and precious stones. And it's 8 o'clock and I've got to quit before I got to the church. But I hope that in some way tonight the message has been a blessing. I want to leave this thought with you. You don't have to live your life in vain. You don't. But except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. May God bless you, and I thank you for your attention.